Amen. Amen. Thank you, Curdy. Excellent special number. There's a little bit of a zip in your snap and a step and a cheer in your eye these days. It's just going to get better and better until it gets worse. All right, take your Bible with me and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians, kids, you can go. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me, please. Now, one of the things that people talk about a lot, you're hearing this a lot, is the division that exists within our country. Division is not a good thing. By the way, I want to encourage you as an arch conservative, and I know you are. I guess I'm past money. What if Antifa infiltrates the church? They wouldn't make it through two sermons, okay? We'd figure them out pretty quick. You're an arch conservative, but let me tell you something. In being that, you better be a good neighbor. Okay, it does not matter your neighbor's belief. Let me talk to you about this for a moment. Jesus said we're to love our neighbor. I love my neighbor regardless of who they voted for, okay? And here's the great thing about it. As a Christian, I know that as things begin to devolve into a really ugly state in our country, should that happen, I'm not worried about it because we're still Americans, right? But should things start to get bad, here's what I know. My neighbor who is secular, or my neighbor who is an unbeliever, or a Democrat, or whatever you want to say, my neighbor who is that is going to need some real answers. I have those answers. It makes no sense for me to be unkind to my neighbor or snappy to my neighbor. Well, Pastor Monty, my neighbors know I'm a conservative. Mine do. The flagpole in the front yard. It's got the American flag, and then it's got the Gadsden flag. How many know what the Gadsden flag is? Yeah, that's really conservative stuff right there. And so, but I want to be kind and loving and genuine. I've got a neighbor lady, and she's a very liberal, but she and I have the greatest conversation because I want to be kind, because Jesus said I'm to show people love. Don't be part of this division thing that's going on in the country. Don't be part of that. Now, I say that as an introduction, because what we've been dealing with the last several weeks in 1 Corinthians is actually an excursus. Does anyone know what an excursus is? It's a fancy word for rabbit trail. It is an excursus from Romans chapter 14, which before Christmas and all the sugar plums dancing in your head, before that, we're in Romans on Sunday morning. Hopefully, Lord willing, we will plan to continue that this coming Sunday morning. We're wrapping that up quickly for another series that I'm going to be doing on Sunday mornings. But Romans 14 is a passage that deals with the reality that within the church, people have differing opinions. Now, division is not to exist in the local church. It is a sin when that happens, okay? It is wrong. It is displeasing to the Lord. Division is not to exist in the church, but differing opinions can. And the whole overarching theme of Romans chapter 14 is this, is that you may differ in opinion with someone and still be their brother, okay? That's the idea. In other words, there are areas of Christian liberty. There is a latitude of acceptable Christian practice, and different people settle in different places in regard to that. And I've been using, because it's such an obvious illustration for our day, the face mask thing. And our attitude in our church is this: you're welcome to wear one. You don't have to wear one. Do whatever you want. And no one should criticize anyone for anything. Do you know why? We are fundamentally brothers and sisters in Christ. That's first. Secondarily, we're Americans, okay? Americans, we're not a herd mentality. We shouldn't be. Unfortunately, people are trying to mold us that way, but we shouldn't be. Individualism, individual freedom, individual choice, that is always a good thing. And so that's what we're promoting, that. But sometimes when there are differences among people, people can take sides based on those differences. Romans 14 says we're not to do that, and it gives us some principles. But now 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, that really gives us principles for how we practice what we might view as a Christian liberty. Okay, how do we practice that? And it is born out of an illustration. There was a problem in the early church, and it was a conundrum to them. It's a weird problem in our thinking, but there were a lot of Jewish converts. The church at Jerusalem was primarily Jewish people, thousands of people, but Jewish people. And then when Gentiles got saved and heard the gospel, they were forming churches. But the question arose, well, now wait a minute, does a Gentile, who's not a Jew, does a Gentile need to first become a Jew and then become a Christian? And this argument got really heated in Acts chapter 15. And some of the people are saying, well, you know, those Gentiles, they need to convert to Judaism, and so the men need to be circumcised, and they need to follow the Old Testament law, and after that, they need to believe on Christ and be saved. And they call a church council, the first gathering together of the church leaders, they called that church council, and in Acts chapter 15, it tells us exactly what they talked about. And everyone presented their opinion, their ideas, and then James, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Okay, this is a great example of pastoral authority. James, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, he made the call on what would happen under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, okay, he said, the issue is the Gentiles are getting saved, but they're still doing things that are Gentile-ish. And one of those things that was highly offensive to Jewish people was this: eating meat offered to idols, and doing so knowingly and flippantly. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 addresses that precise issue. And it's a weird issue to us, but to them it was a very important issue, because you had Jewish people who were horrified that someone would buy a steak that had been first offered to the goddess Diana in the temple of Diana at Ephesus. And then they would go buy this steak, and usually it was a good cut of meat, and then they would announce at their party where they were having steaks, they would announce at their barbecue, hey, I bought this at the meat market, but this steak is high quality. This was sacrificed to Diana. And the Jewish people were offended by that because of the association with idolatry. So this is a tricky, well, then Pastor Marty, nobody should ever eat any of that meat, any meat again. We'll all be vegetarians. No. How miserable. What an awful option is that? No, it's not an all or nothing thing. And so Paul takes three chapters to work through this issue, and then the Holy Spirit gives us these chapters so that we can work through the issues that are apropos to our time. In chapter 8, we found out that if I have something I view as a Christian liberty, that I restrain that because I love someone else and don't want to wound their conscience. Okay, I would restrain from that. So, used illustration. I took a friend unknowingly to a restaurant to eat lunch, and the restaurant had a bar. It was even closed. It was over in a different room. But the guy sat down. He said, Pastor, he said, I'm really uncomfortable here. I said, why? It's a Mexican restaurant. There's nothing more friendly than a Mexican restaurant. And he said, no, this over there is that bar, and this is where I used to get drunk, and blah, blah, blah. And he said, I'm really uncomfortable. Okay, so I said, hey, we can leave. We can leave right now. I didn't know, okay, but that bothered his conscience. Is everybody following what I'm saying? Now, there's nothing wrong, in my view, with eating in that restaurant. Nothing wrong with that. How many remember Pastor Falls, Mark Falls? Do you remember Mark Falls? Mark Falls, yeah. So Mark Falls, he came fresh out of the seminary in Pensacola. And I'd like to go to lunch sometimes, and I would say, let's go somewhere to this burger joint or something like that. And Mark Falls said to me one day, he said, Pastor, he said, I need to let you know something. He said, I have a conviction against eating in any restaurant that serves alcohol. I have a conviction against it. And so I said, okay. Now, I personally don't, okay, but he said, I have a conviction against it. And I said, okay, where do you want to go to eat? Well, you know, you're stuck with Cracker Barrel or McDonald's. Pretty much stuck with that. And so every time we went out to eat, it was probably Cracker Barrel, McDonald's, and a Chick-fil-A, but that wasn't around at that time. And so we would do that. Then I think one day he got sick of eating at Cracker Barrel. And so we were going to go out to lunch, and he said to me, he said, Pastor, he said, I've thought this through. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I hold to that conviction. I don't know if he still holds to it now. It was his personal standard. And he said, I hold to that thing. But he said, you know, he said, I thought this thing through. He said, you are my authority figure. And so if you want to eat in a different restaurant, say O'Charley's, if you want to eat at O'Charley's, you are my authority figure, therefore you can take me to O'Charley's, and it doesn't fall on me. Pastor, you're the one who will stand before God. And I said, okay, let's go to O'Charley's. by the way, that was his way of getting to eat at different restaurants. But I felt sorry for his wife because it was still Cracker Barrel every date. I'm being facetious. That actually did happen. I'm being facetious in that my sensitivity has to be there because I love someone. That's the whole of chapter 8. Chapter 9 is this. I want to be careful about my conduct for the sake of the gospel. I don't want to put a stumbling block in front of someone. If I'm witnessing to a Jewish man, I'm not eating a pork chop while I'm doing that, okay? Because it's a needless offense. And so I want to be careful about the gospel. That was chapter 9. That was last week. Chapter 10, though, is this. I want to refrain from Christian liberties if there is an association that could cause someone trouble. It's a matter of association. Now, this is a very long chapter, and I'm eager today to get to the conclusion, to the summary, because that wraps everything up. But in the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 15, Paul gives some examples. Look, if you will, chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. He is giving a little history lesson from the children of Israel. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, in the Red Sea crossing. And did eat the same spiritual meat and did drink the same spiritual drink. They were all together. They were identified with Moses. The word baptized there is interesting because it's used that in the fact that they were surrounded by the cloud above and by the waters of the sea as the Moses parted the sea. And they were affiliated or associated with Moses. They ate the same thing. They drank the same thing. They drank the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then he goes on to describe in the rest of the passage some of their sins. But the key sin that he describes is idolatry. So drop down to verse 14. After going through this history lesson, verse number 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Well, now wait a minute. Pastor Monty, was that an issue? Now, let me give you a little bit of historic information. For the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, idolatry was an ongoing issue from before they were established in Palestine. You will remember that Moses went up to the mountain and the children of Israel got impatient for Moses to come down and they fashioned a golden calf and they worshiped it. That was idolatry. Idolatry plagued the people of Israel from their earliest days as a nation all the way up and until the Babylonian captivity. If you're curious as to the level of the corruption that had taken place religiously in Israel, you need only read the book of Ezekiel to find an expose of what had happened from a religious perspective. And so Israel, the 10 northern tribes, had been taken away in 722 by Assyria. That was their judgment. Then Judah was taken away in 586 BC by the Babylonians. That was the southern tribe, Judah and Benjamin. That was the southern tribe's judgment. Now listen carefully. They were taken away to Babylon. When they finally returned and repopulated the land under Ezra, Nehemiah, those different returns. When they finally returned, do you know this? There was never again any widespread idolatry among the Jewish people again. I can't say 100% it never happened anywhere, but historically speaking, idolatry was done after they returned from the Babylonian captivity. They had finally learned their lesson. But Paul says here, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, wait a minute. It's not an issue and had not been an issue for hundreds of years among the Jews at this time. With whom was it an issue? Gentiles. Remember, the church at Corinth was a Gentile church. Now, he goes through Israel's history, and I think he does so to illustrate the fact that Corinth, the church at Corinth, which was a mixed church of both Jew and Gentile, that it was important for the Gentiles to understand that the Jewish converts to Christ had an incredible aversion to idolatry because of God's strong judgment against it. And then Paul recommends to the whole church, whether Jew or Gentile, he says, it's time for you to flee from idolatry. Get as far away from it as possible. Don't even associate with the idolatry, okay? But wait a minute, Pastor Monty, some of the meat is offered to idols. Some of the meat is just slaughtered and sold in the meat market. What are we going to do? The end of the chapter is going to explain that. But the principle is this. Do not be associated with something that can cause offense. At the end of the chapter, we're going to get into a particular situation. In fact, a series of situations that Paul gives us. But there is an example of Israel's history, and there is a problem of identification. Now, where do I see that? Look at verse number 14 again. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. And then verse 16, he talks about identification. I want every eye in verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That's talking about the Lord's Supper there. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So he's giving an illustration. When we have communion, we identify with Christ. We also identify as brothers and sisters in one church. It is an identifying mark. It is a positive identifying mark. Look at verse number 18. He gives a second example. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Well, what is that talking about? Okay, Israel, the Jewish people, had a sacrificial system. That sacrificial system identified them with Judaism. What is he talking about? Two different things, both positive examples. You're identified with the Lord and his church and his people through communion. Israel was identified as Jewish people through the temple ritual or the temple sacrifice. He says that. Look at verse number 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Okay, the question would naturally arise. Is the idol something that is just an empty thing? Well, now look this way, everyone. There's an answer to that. Yes and no. Yes and no. Okay, a statue of Buddha. Some people would look at it as artwork, okay? Some people would look at it as artwork. Other people will bow down to that statue, okay? Which one is it? It could be both. A lot of it is what I regard it to be. Now, I personally do not have a statue of Buddha in my house because the last thing I want to do is look at some obese, naked guy, okay? So I don't have that statue in my home, okay? I think it's just gross. I think the guy's overdone it at the China buffet, okay? Serious carbohydrate problem with the Buddha, okay? Someone said the Buddha was very wise. Well, he must have eaten a lot of donuts, and that's not very smart, okay? But I don't have that in my home. Now, would I regard it as something? No. No, it's another world religion, okay? That's one way to look at it. That's one way to look at it. Now look at verse number 20. Paul says this, but I say that the things with which the Gentiles sacrifice. See, the Jews knew that these idols were just junk. They knew that. They knew these are just art forms and stuff people made. The Jews were aware of that. They knew there was only one God. He says, but I say that the things with the Gentile sacrifice, here's a Gentile perspective, they sacrifice to devils, the idea there being demons, and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils or demons. Now pause there. Now notice, look at me. Here's a perspective. To the Jewish people, that's just some heathen God that they worship. How stupid. We know there's one God, Jehovah. He is transcended. He is in heaven. That's just something stupid. That's a Jewish attitude. To the Gentile, they're like, you know, we really believe that's a God. They had a pantheon of gods. That's really a God. And so they have a conscience about that matter. And if they have that conscience, follow what I'm saying, they are, even in the act of heathen worship, they're worshiping the dark side. They're involved in something demonic. Now, church, pause for a moment. There is a dark side. There is spiritual warfare. Should the Lord tarry his coming, we are going to see that in more dramatic fashion than possibly any generation up to this point. That's kind of exciting, by the way. All this stuff makes me so scared. You ought not to be scared. God, can I tell you something about God? Let me tell you something about God right now. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but as power and of love and of a sound mind. I can handle this. I don't have the spirit of fear. Now, Paul said this, though. There are people who will have a conscience about it. There would have been Jews who would have said, oh, yeah, that meat's been offered to idols. I'm not touching that. Stay away. I don't want to eat that. There would have been Gentiles who would have been offended and said, hey, we left idolatry behind. We're not going to eat that meat. But Paul says this. Look a little bit deeper. Something that's sacrificed to an idol is actually something that has with it the twinge of the demonic. That's in verse number 20. And so Paul says this in verse number 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord, that is communion. He just talked about that a moment ago, and the cup of devils. You can't have it both ways. It's going to be one or the other. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Oh, now, Pastor Bonnie, this sounds really extreme. I mean, you know, after all, it's just a ribeye. Who cares where it came from? Okay, you're correct, except for one thing, which I'll get to in a moment. See, Paul is teaching us something here. The origin of the meat, the animal, all things are clean. We know that, okay? The origin is fine. The sacrifice of the meat in its butchering to a pagan god could make the meat off limits, or it possibly could be okay. What? Pastor Monty, tell me which one. Give me a thou shalt not or a thou shalt, and I'll be satisfied. But don't make me choose. No. Here is the key in handling Christian liberty. The Christian is asked to analyze the situation in the light of certain principles. There can be no conflict between the Lord's table and the tables of devils. So if you're eating some meat, and that meat has been bragged about, we're going to get into this in a minute, I just got ahead of myself, as being offered to idols, you ought to step back from it. Let me illustrate it this way. How many know what this is? I'm not asking you if you ever messed with it. How many know what a Ouija board is? Oh, yeah, yeah. I could argue, well, it's something Parker Brothers developed from some crazy old lady that came up with this idea. They molded this thing out of plastic, and there's a board, and it's just a board and a design on it, and plastic. I'd be right. That's what it is, except for one thing. That's not all that it is. Is everybody following me? And I would recommend, you say, well, Pastor, come on. It's just a game. It ain't Monopoly. It's necromancy. It's an attempt to communicate with the dead. Now, that's plainly forbidden in Scripture. But, Pastor, it's just a little plastic piece, and it's just a little cardboard board, and it's got a design on it. Ostensibly, that's all that it is, but taking this as an application, Paul would say there's something more to it. There's something beyond it. What we want to be careful of, I'm a born-again Christian. I took the Lord's Supper. Now let's go mess with the Ouija board. Does everybody see the contradiction in that? Okay, and you can argue all day long, well, it's only plastic and paper, and Monopoly's made out of the same plastic, same paper. You can argue that all day long, but there is an association with that that is downright demonic. Everyone following me on this? Okay, this is what Paul is warning us about. What about this principle of association? Identification. If I identify fully with the Lord and His church, then I should not identify with something that is knowingly and publicly idolatrous or demonic. Did everybody hear what I just said? And that's why we need to be careful, by the way. I'm going to encourage you, be really careful about this dark side stuff, even in the area of entertainment, okay? Be careful about that. Don't dabble there. The entertainment industry, which I think is fueled by satanic undertones, the entertainment industry seeks to create a curiosity in people so that the odd religion of Wicca, how many have heard of that? Wicca, it's a witchcraft thing. The odd religion of Wicca is becoming increasingly popular among young people. Pastor Monty, it's just a fad, it's a phase, don't make a big deal out of it. It is a big deal when it's anti-God. And you can't have both together. They do not mesh together. Okay, so we've kind of covered the problem of identification. I want to give you three principles and then some overarching conclusions that Paul makes regarding this. Now, remember where we are. We're arguing, should we eat the meat? Yeah, come on, it's a good ribeye. Have a piece. Or should we not eat the meat? No, I'm not touching that because of where it came from. Look at verse 23 to find a principle. Now, notice this word. In this verse, he affirms the idea of a Christian liberty, and then he restrains that liberty. Look at verse 23. All things are lawful for me. Now, of course, he's talking about eating food. He's not talking about violating the Ten Commandments. He's talking about eating food. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. The word expedient means beneficial, okay? All things are lawful. It's my liberty. I can eat that pork chop. But all things are not expedient. I should restrain myself when it would be a hindrance to a Jewish person I'm talking to. Does everyone follow that? So it's lawful. Ah, Pastor, I've got a right. I've got a right. I've got a right. I've got a right. I hear a lot of Christians like this. I've got a right to do whatever I want, and it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. Boy, you're in violation of Scripture right there. You may have that right, but it may not be ultimately beneficial to exercise that right, okay? So all things are lawful, that's your liberty. All things are not beneficial, that's your restraint. And in other words, Paul is saying, hold on, cowboy. Look at verse number 23. Verse 23 again. He says, all things, second part of the verse, all things are lawful for me, there's your liberty, but all things edify not. Some things don't build up another person. They become an issue in that person's mind that actually diminishes them in their spiritual growth. Now, this is a person with a weaker conscience. Well, Pastor Monty, those people just need to toughen up. Now, listen to me. Romans chapter 14 talks about people with a weaker conscience. I am not allowed to offend them. I am to edify them as a Christian. So why is it that I want to always bring up some difference of opinion? Well, you know, I feel a total liberty to do X, Y, and Z. And then that hurts their feelings or it hurts their spirituality. By the way, folks, can I tell you something about this? And you know, after what they did to President Trump, I don't understand why anyone's on Facebook. I'm just at it. Okay, they're done. I'm loyal to the president. I'm very loyal to President Trump. Very loyal to, and I'm just going to be that way, and that's who I am, and that's what I am. Okay? But these issues are violated more on Facebook and other outlets, not just them, than anywhere else because people glibly post things without any concern for what another person might think. Well, let me be clear here. Kids, children, your grandchildren, they're posting up stuff and it's offensive. But they don't care. I don't care what granny thinks about that. Are you even a Christian? I don't care what my mom and dad say. I'm an adult, so it doesn't matter what they say. What's wrong with you? Aren't you concerned that you might be hurting someone else? See, this is where Paul says restraint. Well, Pastor, I just believe it's my Christian liberty. Fine. But is it necessary to publish it to the world? Why is that necessary? Why your parents who loved you, who supported you, who gave you life, who fed you, who clothed you, who paid for all your stuff, why is it necessary for you to either embarrass them or offend them? Why is it? Well, because it's my right and I'm an adult. No, you're not. You're a child. You're acting like a 10-year-old with a tantrum. You're no adult. The dignified, right thing to do is to be cautious and use restraint. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? The reason I'm passionate about this is because I've dealt with broken-hearted parents. And well, I don't care what mom and dad think. This is my circle of friends and it's my social media. How can you claim to even have any affinity to that book and not believe that it when you hurt somebody, you're sinning? Okay, if you offend their weak conscience, you're sinning against God. I'm simply saying a little restraint would be wise. And by the way, why do you want the whole world to know everything about you? That's just an aside. Are you really interested that the Russian government knows everything about your life? Is that really important to you? Just an aside. We'll just move on off of that, okay? All things are lawful. All things are not beneficial. All things are lawful, but all things don't edify. Okay, look at verse number 24. In case you think that I just went off on a rant, which I did, look at verse number 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Okay, the word wealth means well-being, okay? It's an old English expression meaning well-being, the word wealth there. Let every man seek his own, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or another one's well-being. What's another principle? Seek first the well-being of others. Now look, that's the Christian thing to do. Well, Pastor, I have my rights. You do. Paul never denied it. He said, all things are lawful to me. That's not even an issue. But you know what is that issue? What you're doing to somebody else. Does everyone understand how close-knit a Christian community is supposed to be? and how careful we're to be to not offend people who hold to a different view. Now, this is how do you practice your Christian liberty? You practice it with restraint that says, I love people. You practice it with restraint that says, I will not, chapter 9, I will not place anything in the way of people that would be hindrance to the gospel. I practice it in restraint in regard to associations, okay? This thing might associate myself with someone that could be offensive, and the issue here was idolatry. So Paul's gone through all of this. Pastor, would you get to the point? Can we eat the meat or can we not eat the meat? Because you're dying to know. Yes and no. Look at verse number 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, the word shambles means a meat market, like you go to the meat market. How many like Moody Meats? It's the best meat in Hendricks County by far. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, the meat market, that eat. Now stop. That means you can eat it. It was sold in the meat market. You can eat it. You can go get you ribeye. You can go get you a pork chop. You can go get you a big chunk of ham. A big chunk of salt-cured country ham with red-eye gravy and cathead biscuits. You can go get the whole thing. That which is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Now what is this situation? I'm at the meat market. Man, that ribeye looks good. I'm going to order that, and I'm not going to ask the lady behind the counter where it came from. I'm just going to bring it home and eat it. Paul says it doesn't matter where it came from. You don't know. You don't ask. There was this brief period in evangelical Christianity when people decided to boycott everything. Do you remember that? We'd get these letters in the mail about boycotting things. I remember one that was particularly distressing to me. The boycott of Baskin-Robbins. Does anyone remember that? Pastor Monty, why would we boycott Baskin-Robbins? Because at that time, apparently, or supposedly, at that time it was owned by the Mormon Church. And I got a letter. I remember this is many years ago. I might have been a kid. I don't know. But I was on this evangelical mailing list. I got this letter and said, don't eat Baskin-Robbins anymore. It's owned by the Mormon Church. And all of a sudden, something that was a delight to me became something of conscience. I love Rocky Road ice cream. But all of a sudden, when I'd order up a scoop of Rocky Road, I had pictures of my mind of some weird pagan ceremony going on in the Mormon temple in some dark room with people wearing these weird robes and all kinds of odd Masonic things happening. And here I am trying to eat a cup of Rocky Road ice cream, and all I'm thinking about is some weird ceremony and some odd prophet named Smith and some angel with a trumpet named Moroni. And I'm thinking about all these things, and I'm like, I can't even enjoy my ice cream. And then I'm thinking to myself, I just gave money to the Mormons. And you know what they're going to do with it? Marry a third, fourth, or fifth wife. What in the world? Okay. May I say something? Wouldn't it have been better never to read that letter and just eat my ice cream? How many know that would have been better? Okay. Things are so interconnected today. In business and in economy and in trade, there's no way you can avoid supporting something you're against. Can I just tell you that? There's no way in the world you're going to avoid. Dig deep enough and you're going to be against it. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm just going to find something that I can be 100% in favor of. You're going to really have a problem. Why don't you do what Paul said and just buy the meat and don't ask any questions for your conscience sake. It's something that you need. Don't ask questions about it. You're going to go home. You're going to eat it in private. But okay. Well, good, Pastor Bonnie. That answers the question. They can eat all the meat they want anytime they want, and that's fine. No, not quite. You can buy it at the meat market. You don't ask any questions. You go home. You cook your steak on the smoker grill, and you enjoy it. And he says in verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But now, verse number 27, he throws a monkey wrench into the whole deal. Well, I'm free to do whatever I want. No, not quite. Does everyone see where we're going with this? We're taking principles and applying them to a given situation. Look at verse 27. If any of them that believe not, so an unsaved person, if any of them that believe not bid you to come to a feast and ye be disposed to go, you feel obligated to go. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Well, whoopee. So now I can eat my steak at home because I didn't ask the lady where it came from. And now I'm at a gathering, a barbecue, and I can eat this steak with these people because I'm not going to ask a question. I'm just going to sit there and quietly eat my steak. It means I can eat my steak whenever I want to eat my steak, and the origin doesn't matter. No. Hold on. Notice the next word in verse 28. But if any man say unto you, so you're at this gathering, this barbecue, sponsored by an unsaved man. There's a presumably a great group of people around. But if any man say unto you, pointing at your ribeye, I added that, pointing at your ribeye, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. So he's now made this grand announcement. And why would they do that? Probably not to be offensive, but to say, hey, this is a good cut of meat. This was expensive meat. This is a filet mignon. It's even better than ribeye. Not as much fat, but better than ribeye. he would say, if anyone says unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, note what it says now. Look at it. Eat not for his sake that showed it. Why? Because all of a sudden, this man has brought up the issue of idolatry. And if you eat that, you've given tacit approval potentially to that man's mind as an unsaved person. Oh yeah, I'd say he's a Christian, but he's cool with idolatry. See what I'm saying? So Paul says, now the guy's brought up the issue. He's brought up the issue. You better not eat it. Eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Wait a minute. My conscience isn't bothered by that. Look at verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. Well, who's the other? The people that are sitting around at the barbecue. So when the meat was being served unannounced, just eat it and be quiet and don't ask questions. Once the issue of idolatry has been brought up, the Apostle Paul says, once the spotlight is on that, then it's up to you to take your Christian stand. Is everybody following what I'm saying here? So there are times when you can participate and it's not an offense. There are other times when it becomes an offense because someone has brought up the issue. And Paul is saying, if you're just going to eat meat, just don't ask where it came from. But if someone brings it up, now it becomes a conscience issue because not only is the guy that brought it up highlighting the issue, but doubtless there's people around whose conscience could be offended or who wouldn't understand why you as a Christian were engaging in this. Conscience, I say, verse 29, not thine own, but of the other. And then he says this, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Now, what is that saying? Paul is saying this. Don't give someone something to criticize. Paul's saying, I should restrain so that no one can criticize me in that given situation. Does everybody follow? Now, there's two situations here, two or three situations. Situation one, I went to the meat market, didn't ask a question, brought it home, put it on the grill, had a great time. Situation two, I went to a barbecue, didn't ask any questions, they served the meat, nobody said anything, had a great time. Situation three, they serve the meat and then they say, hey, this is offered in sacrifice to Uriah. Bing, bing, whoop, whoop, there's a problem. That's where the whole situation changes. And so because of the conscience of others that are present, because of the man who brought up the issue, it would be better for me to abstain so that in no way, shape, or form were I identified, even mistakenly, with idolatry. Now, look, folks, this is real grown-up Christianity. This is thinking it through Christianity. This is not putting a stake in the ground and saying, this is what I believe about this, and I don't care who I offend. No, this is being very careful. Why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? In other words, why have I put myself in a position to be criticized? Why? Because sometimes I do things that are unwise that open myself to criticism. Verse 30, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I gave thanks? Because I did so unwisely after it was revealed, the word knowingly, that this meat has been offered to an idol. See, before that was announced, didn't matter. Everybody ate and had a good time. But when it got announced, all of a sudden, that changed the whole picture. Now that the announcement's made, I have to be concerned about the guy that made the announcement. Is he going to think I'm just some kind of slacker? Now I have to be concerned about every other person in the room. What are they going to think about me, and how do I affect their conscience? Does everybody follow me on this? It is a different situation, and I would make a different judgment call. I love pork, love it, and I will eat it. I could eat it every day, but I'll not eat it in presence of Jewish people. I will not eat it in the presence of Muslim people who feel the same way about it. I won't eat it in their presence when I'm trying to win them to Christ. I will not do that. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Because it presents a hindrance to it. It's not against the rules for me to do it. It's not wise. It's not loving. It places a stumbling block for the gospel. And I want to think this through. It's based on the situation. So he sums it all up in the very famous verse, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So if I eat my pork chop, I give God thanks. He's emphasized that. If I don't eat my pork chop, I still give God thanks because there's something else that I can eat. But I'm doing everything to the glory of God. Now, here's the verse nobody listens to. We end at verse 31. The chapter doesn't end there. Look at verse 32. This is a key verse to the argument. Verse 32. Give none offense. Do you see that? Now, this is a command of Scripture. Okay, I'm to take all these principles, I'm going to apply them to a given situation, and then I'm going to do this. Give none offense to neither to Jews. Okay, wait a minute. Well, how would that be? We've talked about it a lot. I could offend a Jew if I'm eating pork chops and they're an observant Jew and they're against it. It offends them. Okay, so I'm not going to offend a Jew. Paul went to great lengths. He had been a Jew. He was a Jew ethnically. And he had been a practicing Jew religiously. He was a Pharisee. Paul went to great lengths not to offend the Jewish people. He didn't want to offend them. Give none offense neither to Jews nor to Gentiles. Huh? Them Gentiles? How are you going to offend a Gentile? Man, those people are loosey-goosey. Nothing you can do to offend a Gentile. Yeah, there is. There really is. You can place a stumbling block between them and the gospel by being a weirdo extremist. I said it, and those are the words I stand by. This doesn't happen at this church, and I'm very thankful for it. But you know, there are some churches that are really ultra, ultra, ultra conservative, and they wear costumes, for lack of a better term. Costumes. Everyone looks like they stepped off the set of Little House on the Prairie. Okay? That's weird, folks. That's just weird. Okay, it looks weird. It is weird. Well, Pastor Monty, it's incredibly modest for me to dress very dowdy. It's modest. No, actually, it's drawing attention to yourself. Okay, because when you dress like a TV character, like Laura Ingalls, when you and you younger people don't even know what I'm talking about. Look it up. When you dress like that, all of a sudden, watch this. How the Amish. Let me just be honest with you. The way they dress is weird. Okay, some of the Mennonites. Okay, but it's modest. But it's weird. And you know what it does? It immediately places a barrier between them and a non-Christian. In fact, it's really intimidating. I was in Pennsylvania some years ago, and there was this Amish guy came up in this buggy, and he was all dressed in his Amish garb, and someone I was with said, he's a bishop. He's like a pastor of the Amish church. Man, I got all excited. I thought, I'm going to go meet the Amish pastor. And I went up to meet him, and I've never met someone so unfriendly, so grim, so separated and peculiar in my life. And let me make a statement. If I had been unsaved or unchurched, there is no way on God's green earth that I would want to become a Christian if that's what a Christian is. Okay, you following what I'm saying here? You can offend the Gentiles by going off on something so odd and quirky that nobody wants to be attracted to the gospel. My life should be an attraction to the gospel, not some kind of a Halloween circus act. Okay, now let's move on. Give none offense, neither to Jews nor to Gentiles. Look at that next phrase. Nor to the church of God. What does that mean? Okay. I'm not allowed to offend you. So I restrain my behavior to not offend you. Does everybody follow? If I think that, I'm going to use this for sake of illustration, okay? I don't mind playing cards. I don't mind them, okay? But there might be people, I think there's some people in this room that don't like playing cards. I'm not playing cards with you. I'm not going to do it because it could offend you. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Now with somebody else, I might be willing to play cards, like with Pastor Wall, Texas Hold'em, and took all my money a while back, and it was really, no, I'm just kidding, okay? There are some people with whom I would, but there are other people with whom I won't, okay? Why? Because I don't want to offend the church. When we have church game nights, we don't play cards, playing cards, regular playing cards, because somebody might be offended. Well, Pastor, that's kind of, no, it's loving. It's loving because I'm not supposed to offend people in the church. So someone has a standard or something, I want to be careful not to offend their standard. A friend that I have had this, I told you about him. He had for a long time, I don't think he does anymore, but he had the standard that boys should not wear shorts, men should not wear shorts. So I used to wear shorts just to irritate him, okay, just to get under his skin. You said, why would you do something like that? You're our spiritual leader. Because I'm a guy. And I didn't know this that at that time. I didn't understand this, okay? And then I got studying this out and I realized I've been offending him. So I called him and apologized. And from that time forward, I wore pants until his boys became teenagers and he gave in. And then I turned around, okay? Give none offense to Jew, Gentile, nor the church of God. Now, the last verse, folks, look at it. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, not exercising mine own rights, is a way we could put it, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? So you're allowed to have your Christian liberty. You're allowed to practice your Christian liberty, but you're not allowed to do it in a way that offends other people. Does everybody follow what I'm saying there? You're not allowed to do that. And all of us need to give every one of us grace as we grow in Christ, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I've given this whole long thing because it was practical in regard to my preaching in Romans 14. I don't think our church really has a problem with any of this. But you know what this is? It's really good material for growth because it causes me to step back and not scream, I'm going to exercise my right no matter what you say. It restrains me and it says, wait a minute. I want to make sure that in the behavior I choose, in a given setting and situation, is it appropriate to that setting and that situation, okay? And if someone has a much higher standard than I do, then rather than get into an argument with them, if I'm in a situation with them, I would do better to conform to that standard so that I can get along and we can what? Edify one another without some issue becoming involved. What's good for the church would be good for our country. It really would. It can apply. These principles can apply. Let's do that. Give none offense to Jew, Gentile, nor to the church of God. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word tonight. Lord, it is so good that you have given us principles from what was then a contemporaneous issue. And Lord, today we don't worry about this issue. But Father, we have other things that we think about. And Lord, you've given us a great way to practice. You've not taken away our liberties, Lord, but you've told us how to restrain them and how to practice them. Thank you, Lord, for that. Because more than exercising some right that we think we have, Lord, we want to love one another. We want to build one another up. We're willing to deny ourselves to help somebody else in a given situation. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Make us mature for having looked at your word in depth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please. Let's stand together.